seated. Once again, thank you for being here today. And I'm always excited about what God's going to do here today. You know, I live with the understanding that people do not come to hear me. They come to hear from God. If you come to hear from me, you came with the wrong reason, you know, and the wrong intent. Because we want to hear from God and what He has to say. And as we continue in our Back to Basics series, today we're going to be talking about it in the weeks ahead. We're going to be talking about God's financial plan for you. Did you know that He has a financial plan for you? You know, I think a lot of people don't know that. I know that most of you do, but a lot of people don't know that. You know, we're not sure that God really knows what's going on in the day in which we live sometimes. Things are a little tough right now in our economy, but God knows all about that. You know, a lot of people just think of this book, the Bible, as a book about spiritual things. It's a religious book, as some people refer to it. And they'll even say that it is an old religious book. And by old, many times people have the idea that the Word of God is sort of irrelevant to the day, that God is not up to speed with where we are. That's not true. God's Word is always relevant. God is always relevant. Old doesn't mean that it's irrelevant. I would remind you that air is old. Been around since creation, all right? Very relevant to your staying straight up, all right? Because without it, you're going to be horizontal in a hurry, all right? You're going to be dead. So a lot, you know, water, H2O, very old, been here since the beginning of time as well. So you see there, just because something's old does not make it irrelevant. That's for all of us over 50. We're not irrelevant, all right? We're very much relevant to what's going on in the world today, as is God's Word. And you might be shocked to realize that in talking about financial things, and by the way, I know some people inside may be going, whether you're here listening on tape or on internet, oh no, here's a preacher talking about money again. Well, you know what? God's Word talks a lot about money. So we're not just going to be talking about giving, we're just going to be talking about God's finances. But you might be shocked to realize that the New Testament contains nearly 10 times as many verses regarding money and finances and how to deal with that as it does regarding salvation and faith. 10 times as much. What does that say to my mind? That says that this must be pretty important stuff. I mean, because we know how important salvation is. We know how important faith is, because faith is how we come to Christ. We put our faith and our trust in Him. Those things are just huge. They're key in the Word of God. That's the central issue of the Word of God. But 10 times as many verses having to do with finances, I would say that would tell me that God has a financial plan that I ought to pay attention to as a man and as the head of a family. The New Testament actually contains 215 verses pertaining to faith and 218 verses pertaining to salvation. And are you ready for this? The New Testament alone has 2,084 verses dealing with caring for and accountability for money and finances. Wow. If you combine faith and salvation, you know, you get about 450 verses, just under that. But that's compared to over 2,000 dealing with money, with finances, with things, with the material world. So you see, the Bible isn't all just a spiritual book. Bible's a very practical book, very day-by-day kind of stuff that we need to live. And we certainly need help in this area. Now, also, 16 of Jesus' 38 parables, that's almost half of His parables, deal with money. Parables are stories that Jesus told to illustrate a principle that He was teaching. So He would launch into a story, an illustration. And 16 of the 38 were illustrations about things to do with finances and assets, things like that. So we're going to read one of them this morning. Turn in your Bible to the book of Luke, chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus is going to tell a parable about a man. Now, this particular parable, I have always called the American man parable, because this really fits America. This is like made for America. You know, not made in America, made for America. This particular parable is basically it. Because in chapter 12, beginning at verse 13, we're going to read down through verse 21. Follow along. Then one from the crowd said to him, you know, I'll pause a minute. I always think it's interesting that when you're reading the Gospels, there's always somebody in the crowd. Got a point to make. Do you ever notice that? You know, we're talking about Jesus. I would like to think if I was in a crowd where Jesus was speaking, I would be in so much awe, I would keep my mouth shut. But there's always some wise guy in the crowd that's got a problem, got a question, wants to try to trick Jesus. I mean, you know, all of the above and some more that we find in the New Testament when we read the Gospels concerning Jesus. Jesus is teaching. Let's just shut up and listen to him. He's the creator. He might have something important to say, but no, there's always one in the crowd who says to him, and this is a personal thing, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Can you believe this guy? I find this is absolutely incredible every time I read this. Here's a guy that has really, although God uses it, but it's a totally selfish thing. Okay, here's Jesus. He has some authority. He's a man of authority. "Hey, Jesus, you know, forget about what you're talking about. I got a personal problem here. Will you tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me?" Can you believe a guy like that? You know, so Dennis will, I mean, as pastors, is it any wonder that people say stuff to us that's a little crazy sometimes? Because people do, you know, and when they do, I just sort of smile because it's like, hey, they did the same thing with Jesus. Here's a guy on a personal vendetta. Obviously, the family's having a little bit of problem. Mom and dad died, or actually dad died in the Jewish setup, and there's an inheritance, and this guy's probably second born, because in Jewish times, the firstborn got the stuff. And he's like, "Hey, you got some authority. Make my brother give me some of the inheritance." But it has to do with money. And listen to what Jesus says. Jesus says to him, "Man," he's like, "Look, dude, who made me judge or arbitrator over you?" In other words, that's something for the courts. I'm not your arbitrator in this matter. But I like what he says. "Hey, dude, you know, who put me in charge of that?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness," because that's what the guy's illustrating, "and one's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses." So Jesus used a sort of out-of-line question by this guy to teach a point. And his point that he teaches is about, hey, here's an illustration of covetousness. Wanting something that isn't yours. This guy's trying to get what's his brother's, and he wants me to help him to get it. So he says, "Take heed, beware of covetousness." Covetousness leads to a lot of problems in life. And then in verse 16 it says, "Then he spoke a parable to them, saying," so see, even when somebody asks a question, maybe out of line, which they did a lot of, Jesus always turned it into an opportunity to teach something. And so he's going to teach them something here about money. And so he spoke a parable, and this is what he says. "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully." First of all, this guy's already rich, all right? Now he's having a bumper crop year as a farmer, all right? And by the way, Jesus used a lot of agrarian, a lot of agricultural illustrations. And the reason that he did that is because that was what most people of that day were involved in, something to do with agriculture or the byproducts of agriculture, selling something. Their wealth in that day was basically in the crops that they had and the livestock that they had. So he uses a lot of them. Sometimes people wonder, what's he always talking about, you know, sheep and goats and grain and stuff? Well, it was the people of the day. We would use a different illustration today. Today we might say a certain rich oil man, you know, struck a few more oil wells you know, and was fracking some stuff up in North Dakota in the natural gas thing, and man, he really made a killing. I mean, this is a bumper year, so we would use something different. And he says, so he thought within himself. See, our trouble always starts with our thinking. It doesn't start with our actions. Actions is what people see, but it starts in our heart with our thinking. Jesus said, out of the heart of man come certain things, which are usually not good, although good things can come as well. So he thinks within himself, saying, he's formulating a plan. What shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? The pipeline is filled. Now what do I do with all this stuff that's coming in? So he says, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. In other words, I'm getting more, have no place to put it. I'm going to tear down what I have, build it bigger, so I can get more stuff and I can store more stuff. This is the American man right here. This is America culture. I'm having an increase. How can I use that? How can I store that? He has no thought about helping anybody else out, about maybe sharing the blessing, giving away a little. No, it's like, okay, I can't handle all this, so I've got to build some bigger storage places, got to put up some extra bins, you know, get the crew in and do that. Why? Because then I can put all my stuff in there, and I can keep all my crops and my goods. And then in verse 19, and I will say to my soul, I will say to myself, self, you have many goods laid up for many years. In other words, wow, I've really got quite a reservoir here. My financial portfolio is really looking good. Really looking good right now. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to do this. I'm going to take ease. I'm going to do some R&R, a lot of R&R. I'm going to eat, drink, and I'm going to party. Why? Because I got a lot of stuff, and I can do that now. I don't have to work as hard. I'm just going to relax a little bit. Verse 20, and here's the equation that the human race always forgets. Always forgets. God. We just do, you know. Particularly, don't you notice in your life, I notice it in mine, when things are going well, it's easy to forget God. Who needs God? I got all this. I'm a self-made man. I have riches. My bank account is full. My checking account is full. My investments are great, and they're producing more. Wow. So I say to myself, soul, I got it made. I'm living the American dream. This is good. I'm on the top line. But God. I was sharing at a funeral yesterday. I saw a young man. This really impressed me. I saw a young man in a t-shirt in McDonald's the other day. And on the back of it, all it said is, it ends with us. And I'm like, I looked at that and I thought, wow, that ain't right. That is really wrong. I almost went over and got a hold of him and said, hey, I don't know what that's about, but that's really wrong. Because that's not right. It doesn't end with us. It ends with God. And you're going to find that out, pal. But, you know, didn't get the opportunity. But, you know, doesn't that just isn't that so America? Isn't that so the arrogance that we have in our culture today? It's all about us. It ends with us. I guess it began. Maybe the front said it begins with us. And then you see the guy from the, I don't know, but that would be reasonable to have. It begins with us. And on the back, it ends with us. No, it doesn't. It doesn't begin with us. It doesn't carry on with us. It doesn't end with us. It begins with God. It is carried on by God, and it ends with God. So this guy, he's just having himself a little plan here, but God said to him, don't you like what God says? Would you say this to somebody? Fool? Greg would. I would. We regularly say that about stuff, sometimes about people that we've encountered. Yeah, I would. I have already. You're a fool. You're an idiot. I guess fool's better than an idiot. I don't know. Idiot. whatever. But you're just a fool, man. I mean, Proverbs is all about the foolish man and the wise man. And God says to this guy, look, dude, you are a fool. You're a fool, and here's the reason why. This night, your soul will be required of you. This night, fool, you're going to die. You weren't planning on that. You're planning on eat, drinking, and be merry for a long time because you got all this stuff. But this night, you're going to die. And here's the question that God asks of this man. Then whose will all those things be which you have provided, you know, for yourself? Who gets the stuff? Because in bad English, you ain't getting it, you ain't keeping it. Because you're going to die. And one thing that we all know about death, but I'm going to say it anyway, is you can't take it with you. We can't take a cotton picking thing with us. You know, the thing that always amazes me is when we're born, we're naked, and somebody puts something on us, and when we die, we're naked again. They clean us up, and then they dress us. And we don't even take that with us. As the scripture says, naked came, we came into the world, and that's how we're going to leave. We come in our birthday suit, and we leave in our death suit, period. Everything else stays here, except what we have invested in eternity. And we can invest in eternity. And that's the best investment going. Kelly would tell you that because she's a CPA. She deals with a lot of people, and she deals with some people, I'm sure, that have some pretty nice accounts. But it doesn't go with them. It stays here. It all stays here. You know, boy, sometimes I look at some of the stuff I have, not so much the money, but some little things that I've collected that I really like, and I'm like, you mean I got to leave that here? I'm leaving it all. All my cowboy stuff I'm leaving to Ty because he loves it so much. Yeah, you know what Ty says? The day after we put you in the ground, we're going to have a huge geek sale. And we're going to pow all that stuff together and we're going to put it out online. Geeks from everywhere, come to the feast of all this geek boots and chaps and spurs and ropes and saddles and hats and all that stuff that I have and Western pictures and cowboy music. Oh, it'll be great. Anyway, I'd like to just show up for that and see who comes to buy it. But anyway, I might fake my own death sometime so I can see who comes to the sale. You know, no, what I tell him is he'll be so sorrowful after I death, he'll probably set aside one room in his house and just totally decorate it with all my stuff. And he just goes, right, dream on. But who's going to get all the stuff? Because we all have it. We all have it, you know. And God simply says this guy, look, you're a fool, man, because you can't keep this stuff. And so then God concludes by saying, so is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. That's just powerful. I mean, that's just powerful. That's just really cutting. You know, none of us is born into this world as a natural giver. We're all born as takers. We're all born as takers. It's our natural inclination because of our sinful nature to be selfish and want and take and keep. I mean, little children back there in the nursery, they exhibit that every Sunday. All right, the little ones, you know, because they're playing with something. You know what happens? Somebody else wants to play with that. You know what happens. They grab a hold of it, they hold it tight, and they go, mine. You know, that's an early exhibit of how we are takers and keepers. We want to take, we want to keep, we don't want to share. That's not normally a natural thing because of the sin nature that we are born into the world with. So just keep that in mind. You know, I always say giving and praying are two things that I know are not natural. You know, we're not naturally givers. We develop into being givers. And we're not naturally prayers. We learn how to pray, particularly if we're in trouble early on. You know, that's the emergency fire extinguisher kind of prayer. Lord, I'll never do this again if you get me out of this jam. We pray that when we're young a lot, and even sometimes when we're older. But anyway, but we learn to develop that. Now, in contrast to us not being natural givers, God is a giver. He's actually an extravagant giver. You think about what he gave us in this universe. Don't have time to get into that. But the sun gives, the moon gives, the stars give, the planet gives, the earth gives, the water gives, the air gives. I mean, everything that God put here, animals give. They give their lives so that we can eat. Plants give their lives so we can eat. I mean, everything God made is pretty much a giver, including God himself, the greatest gift, John 3:16. For God so loved humanity and the world that he gave. And we celebrated the giving this morning with the Lord's table. The greatest gift you can ever receive is the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. The greatest gift you can ever give to God is not money. It's your heart. It's your life. As Jonathan says, if God has your heart, nothing else matters. If God doesn't have your heart, nothing else matters. And dealing with finances, as we're going to learn today and in the days ahead, not just about giving, but just dealing with finances is an issue of our heart. And how our heart is will determine our attitude towards things material, including money. The Bible teaches us, and life illustrates the fact, that money is a very useful, a very helpful, and a very necessary servant. However, it is a harsh and cruel master. And if you allow it to master your life, it's very cruel. It's not good. All right, now there are three popular illustrations, or illusions, I should say, illusions about money. Number one, money and things. When I say money, I'm also just referring to things, to assets, to houses, to land, to vehicles, to whatever it all that includes, which is pretty much everything of a material nature. Number one illusion is that money is a means of happiness. Money can buy a lot of things, a lot of things. I mean, we know that. We're not idiots. We're not fools. Money can buy a lot of things, but true happiness is not one of them. You have known, perhaps, I have certainly known, people that have had pretty good means. I've known some people that are really wealthy. And I will tell you that their money could not buy them true happiness. Some of the people that I've known that are wealthy were not happy people. There was an illusion of happiness about them when they were throwing a party or something. But deep down inside, they weren't happy. I mean, and that was pretty relevant, to easy to see. I've known some that were alcoholics. I mean, now if you're truly happy, you don't need to drink to get rid of your sadness and all of your problems, all right? So money can buy a lot of things, but it cannot buy true happiness. Illusion number two is money is a means of security. No, it isn't. We just read about that. You can have it all. But it can't buy security, all right? It cannot buy security because it can all be gone in a moment. Study history, even the history of our own country. Go back to the Great Depression. People that had it all, thought they were secure, were committing suicide when the banks and the stock market failed. Just recently, a few years ago, when things really took a downturn, people lost a lot of money. They were secure and suddenly they didn't have it. You saw them on TV. They couldn't even retire because their retirement was wiped out in one day, in 1 hour, in 1 minute. It was gone. So it's not a sense of security that you can get with money. And the third illusion is that money can buy anything. It can buy a lot. It can even buy a lot of stuff that isn't good for you. But it cannot buy anything. It can't buy love. It can buy a companion. Some guys have done that and do that all the time. They buy a companion for the evening, for a couple hours. That's not love. That's not love. It can't buy love. It can't buy happiness. It can't buy security. It can't buy peace. It can't buy joy. It can't buy salvation for sure. It can't buy freedom from guilt. It can't buy stability. I mean, the list goes on. Yeah, it can buy a lot of stuff. It can buy a lot of things. It can even buy people. You can pay people off, but it cannot buy many of those things. God's word talks a lot about money. God's word sets forth the best financial plan and knowledge known to man, and it really works when we apply the principles. So, however, there is one huge problem to the financial plan of God and us. And that is this, that most of the time we do not have a biblical view of finances. We have an American view of finances. For the most part, we were born, raised, schooled, trained in the American financial system. It's not all bad, but it's not all good either, all right? So it's not all bad, because some of the things about American finances are biblically based, but a whole lot are not. And so the underlying principles usually are not. And the American view many times is pretty much diametrically opposed to the biblical view that God sets forth for finances and things material. So that's why I called the parable this morning, our text, the American man, because that's pretty much the underlying principle that goes with American finances. Get all you can, keep all you can, live a consumptive lifestyle where you consume everything that comes your way or store it up, consume a lot, store up a lot, give little to nothing away to help other people. So that's where we're at. Now, there's a few differing points between the biblical worldview of finances and the American worldview. Let me just list just a couple for you. The American view is a temporary view where God views things from an eternal perspective. Ownership is big with us. Management is big with God. Consumptive lifestyle is huge in America. We consume most of the world's goods. China and a few other countries are now beginning to catch up with us, but we have been the number one consumer of the resources of the world, including money, for many, many years. So it's a consumptive lifestyle. We consume most of what we get upon ourselves. But God's viewpoint is not consumptive. God's viewpoint is a giving lifestyle. We are gatherer keepers versus gatherers and givers. We are saving money for the here, now, and the future, lots of it, rather than investing for things that last for eternity. So those are just some of the differences that we have. And keep in mind, you know, we are guilty mainly because that's how we've been trained. That's how we think. That's how we've been raised to think. That's all around us. That's all of advertisement. That's how we were trained in school. That's how we were trained in college. If we went to business school or studied anything about finances. So it's just what happens. Now, as followers of Jesus, the Bible tells us that our thinking and our old patterns are to become new and to become renovated by the Word of God. In other words, when we have an encounter with Jesus, and which is called salvation, and we embrace Christ and we trust Him as our Savior, the Scripture says that one of the things that begins to happen is we've been changed from the inside out. Our heart has been changed. And therefore, the Bible says that as we study the Word of God and all of these verses that have to do with material goods and finances, that we will begin to change. And our mind, our set pattern of thinking from our culture, we happen to be Americans, this would apply to somebody if you're from the Middle East or for wherever culture you're from, that all the patterns of our thinking, all the training of our past needs to begin to be renovated, changed by the principles of God's Word. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, a familiar scripture to most of you, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that's our new position, he is a new creation. And the old, everything about the old is gone and the new has come. So old ways of thinking, old patterns of living are supposed to be gone. New patterns are to begin to come. Now, pause right there. What we generally think about that when some preacher quotes that verse, I've been guilty of this myself, is when we quote that verse, we're thinking about certain things, but certainly not about everything. We're thinking if a guy's or a gal's an alcoholic, they need to get over that and they need to get sobered up. We're thinking if somebody is getting high all the time, you know, they're smoking a little weed, doing some crack, whatever, They need to get over that, and they need to get straight. You know, we're thinking if somebody's running around with men or women, they need to get over that, and they need to get straight sexually as far as behave themselves. So, you know, we've got a couple things out there. We might the church generally tosses in things like drinking, smoking, going to bed with people you don't belong in bed with. You know, we have like, that's like the top three. You know, get it right, and you'll be a good Christian. Oh, it's so much more than that. It's about everything, really, you know. Dennis said something to me this morning when the guys were praying for me, and he was the guy asked to, you know, the final one as they laid hands on me to pray. By the way, men, you can join us any Sunday right outside that door, 10 of 10, gather together with whoever's speaking, me or Dennis or Will or Steve, whoever's the guy going to be up here. Get together, pray for that guy, pray for this service, and thank you guys that came out this morning. A lot of you didn't know it, so, you know, but I'm telling you, for next week, you can be out there. But anyway, Dennis said something in his prayers that I forgot. It's an old saying from Vance Havner. And it is from Vance, right? I'm pretty sure. Yeah, Vance said this, and I haven't heard this for a while. He says, the job of the pastor is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. All right? And, you know, I heard that for years, and I haven't heard it for a while. When he said it really resonated with me, I thought, wow. He doesn't know what he's saying because I'm going in here to preach about money, and that's going to afflict some of the comfortable, all right? But that's what God calls us to do. That's what his word does, you know. But, you know, when he says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, it's not just about sex, and it's not just about dope. It's not just about alcohol, addictive things like that. It's about everything. And it's about the most basic of everything that is to become new in our life. And that includes how we think and deal with finances in our life. You know, it's like what happens a lot of times is we become a Christian and certain patterns in our life change, particularly a very sinful thing. But you know what? We go on living the American dream and the American dream view of things financial and material, and we don't even think anything about that. And these two are not lined up. The American ideal is not lined up with the scripture, not in every point. It is in a few, so we need to line them up. Ephesians chapter 4, 22 and 23 says this, you were taught, growing up, I'm adding a paraphrase here, you were taught, growing up, with regard to your former American way of life, starts with our thinking, to put off your old self, that's our old thinking, the American lifestyle, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires like selfishness, greed, hoarding, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. And that comes through studying the scriptures, hearing the scriptures. So part of the purpose of learning the word, reading the word, studying the word, is it begins to have a powerful effect in our life as we study the word. And it will begin to change how we think, even about the very basic material thing. See, it's not just about spiritual life, it's about very real life that we live every day. I will begin to think differently about the things that I possess, the things that I own. I will think differently about my home and my property. I will think differently about my bank accounts, various things. I will think differently about investments that I make, about my job, about my income, even about my giving. All of this begins to get affected because it's about an entirely new way of thinking and living, not really the American dream, you know, because we grew up and it was like, get all you can. Get a good job, nothing wrong with that. Go into business, nothing wrong with that. Make money, nothing wrong with that. Make a lot of money, nothing wrong with that. Many of the people of God in the Old and New Testament were wealthy, not all of them, but many of them were. You think through the Old Testament about all those different leaders apart from the prophets, they were generally poor. But all the other people, from Moses to Solomon to David, I mean, all of these leaders, Abraham, they were wealthy people. God blessed them. In fact, God promises to bless people if we do it his way. He says he will bless us. And he won't just rain money down from heaven, but through hard work, good sound investment, God says he will bless us. So please, don't misunderstand. The Bible's not saying you can't have a lot of money. In fact, I would tell you the Bible encourages you to have a lot of money. Where the Bible and the American dream differ is what we do with it. Because you see, God is the God of all resources. He owns everything. And God wants to pour his recesses through people. That's how he uses his resources. He wants to pour them through people, but he wants people that are faithful people, people that understand his plan, people that put his plan into action, not their own. And those are the people that he looks for to pour resources through. Why? Because he knows he's going to pour it through them, not into them. Do you understand the difference? If he's just pouring it into you, that means that you're collecting, going, thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you, God. And you're stuffing it, and your pockets are getting full, and your accounts are getting full, and you're like, bring it on, bring it on, bring it on, and you're stuffing it. What God's looking for is people that he can pour it not only into, but through. It goes in, it comes out. The people keep enough to live, and you can even live comfortably because of your needs. But we don't just hoard it. We don't just keep it to consume it upon ourselves, to give it to our kids someday, lots of money so that it spoils them because they didn't earn it and they won't know what to do with it. Do you know the average time that a generation spends their parents' money, do you know how long that is? If they inherit something, generally within 9 months, they will have it all spent. Now, they might have bought some stuff, you know, that's worth some money, but they buy boats, they buy trucks, they buy cars, they just buy lot swimming pools, all kind of stuff. You know, the guy that heads up CEF, the Church Extension Investors Fund for North American Baptists, we were in a seminar of his here the other year, and he's the one that brought out that principle. He said, a study's been done. He said, it takes about 9 months. You know, so what I'm saying is God wants to pour money into you, but not just into you. He wants to pour it through you. He just wants us to be a conduit where he pours in the resources and we make eternal investments. And eternal investments are in people and ministry, things that are going to count for all eternity, not just consuming it upon ourselves. You know, when you have an encounter with Jesus, he radically changes your life, and he will radically change how you view things. Now, if you claim, and I say this all the time periodically, if somebody claims to have had an encounter with Jesus and they haven't changed very much at all, I personally always wonder, did they really have an encounter with Jesus? Because Jesus said, by their fruits, you will know them. And so somebody says, oh yeah, I love Jesus, I'm a follower of Jesus, but nothing much has changed in their life. Not just in the area of finances, in any area. You know, you got to wonder, did they really come to Jesus or are they just blowing smoke? You know, let's not just blow smoke. Let's show that it's really happened to us. In Matthew chapter 4, just as an illustration, verses 18 to 20, here's an encounter with Jesus. Jesus walking along the Sea of Galilee, and he sees two guys, Simon Peter and his brother Andrew. They're fishermen. They're casting nets into the sea. That's their business. And Jesus says to them, come, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. And they did, and they became that. You know, that's a radical difference. Now, he's not going to show up at your doorstep today and say, hey, I don't care what you're doing. Come, follow me. I'm going to make you do something different in life. You know, but he is basically saying to us, whatever you're doing, whatever your profession, whatever your trade, I want you to be a different kind of person in that. You know, if you're driving a truck down the road, I want you to be a different kind of truck driver. If you're a housewife, I want you to be a different housewife than all the other ladies in the community. He's saying to you, if you're a business person, I want you to do business by different principles, and I want you to be a giver as well as a taker in, because I'm going to bless your business and you're going to give. I know a business in the area that last year gave more money away, they gave it away, helping people and to ministry, than they ever had before. And they had a better year the following year than they've ever had. It works, folks. It works. You know, God says, okay, here's a business that I can bring people into because I know the owners are going to take in a lot of money, because they do, but they're going to give a lot of money out. It's going to flow through them to help other people to come to know Jesus, because that's their passion, because they know the Lord. So here's the question. What about us? What about you? Have we followed Jesus? Are we following Jesus? Is that being shown true in our life? Or is that just a false statement? Or are we just blowing smoke? You know, the bottom line is, God wants us, as his followers, to to be radically different in every area of our life, different in the way that we treat people, different in the way that we greet people. There's a lot of grumpy people in the world. Don't be one of them. You know, purpose every morning that when you get up, you're going to go out into the world, you're going to go to work or wherever you're going down to Walmart, you know, you're going to the grocery store, you're going to work, doesn't matter where you're going, wherever you're going to go, I'm going to be friendly. I'm going to say hi to people. Do you know when you do that, they think it's something wrong with you. I smile at people all the time, you know, old people, young people, doesn't matter, you know. Wherever I'm going, you know, I see somebody and they're walking along, usually have their head down and go, hi, how you doing? You know, and they're like, hi. You know, what's wrong with that guy? You know, be friendly. Makes people wonder what you're up to. Smile. You know, see, we're to be radically different. It's not just the money thing I'm talking about. It's like in every area of our life, we should be the person that other people like, I want to be around him. He's okay. He's different. He's friendly. He makes me feel good. He's concerned with how I am. Ask him how they are. How you doing? How you really doing? You know, because most people lie when you ask them that question, even in church. Do you realize more lying goes on a Sunday morning at church than probably any other place? I mean, think about it. Somebody's going to say to you when they see you today, how are you? I'll probably say at the door, how are you? And a lot of you are going to go, okay, and a lot of you aren't. You know, and every now and then somebody gets honest with me and I say, how you doing? And they're like, not too good. And I'm going, great. What's happening? You know, you want to share it? You know, I'll pray for you, you know. But we do. People say, how you doing? It's easier to say fine than it is to tell them. I'll never forget Bill from, what was his name over in Fairfield? Bill Fleming. I was sitting at his house one day. He was in his 90s. If you missed Bill, you missed the guy of our church years ago. He died years ago, but he was great. He was an old hard rock miner, tough as nails. He had been a cop. He had been a partier. Actually, I have his Stetson that he used to wear in the mining towns to go to party. My wife said, you ought to pray over that thing because that was in a lot of bad saloons in place anyway, and brothels and all kinds of stuff, according to him. But anyway, so I don't wear it on Sunday. I did pray over it. I said, Lord, if anything comes with this hat, I don't want it on my head. But it's a neat Stetson. But anyway, and I'd be sitting over there visiting with Bill. And one day we were sitting there, and these two old ladies were coming up the street. And he said, we were out in the porch, you know, and he said, whatever you do, Pastor Bill, don't ask them how they are. Because we'll be here for the next hour hearing about all their latest medical problems. He said, just say hi to them and leave it go with that. But anyway, so, you know, if you ask people, then you got to be willing to take a little time to hear what they have to say. But we just ought to be so different in everything that we do, from the saying hi to people and being a happy person around people and a pleasant person, because that's going to lift other people up. But we're different in the way that we handle our finances. We ought to be different in that. If God blesses us, then we ought to look for a way to bless somebody else. You know, not just take it all in for ourselves. He wants us as followers to be radically different, including with our finances, to follow his pattern of giving, which is outrageous giving. God's financial plan is this. He owns everything, and he lets us take care of some of it. But he's sort of picky about how we take care of it. He wants it. We have to answer to him for that. And one day we will. Do you realize one day we'll have to give an account of every dollar we got? Whoa, that could put a sweat on you, right? You know, if you haven't been dealing with it right. You know, because he's going to ask, you know, hey, I gave you all this. What did you do with it? Just spend it all on you? You know, here's one for us to think about. Oh, and this is going to get uncomfortable. So if here, I'll say this before I say it. If you're guilty, don't squirm in your seat, because people around you are going to go, oh, he's talking about that guy, that lady. All right, here's the deal. Here's one thing we do a lot of. And I know this, not that I know who the individuals are, but let's say 30 people are missing on a Sunday and they went away for the weekend. They went on vacation, or they just had some business, or they worked and they weren't here. And they took God's money that they should have given with them and spent it or kept it. Now, how do I know that that happens? I don't know who gives what. But if it's a bunch of people missing on a Sunday morning, then the offering is down because they weren't here to give. So you would think it would be up the next week when they all come back. But generally, it isn't. So the deduction there is, they took God's money and kept it and spent it on Thrasher's French fries down at the boardwalk. or that good caramel popcorn, or to take a boat ride, or to put the kids on rides out at the fair, whatever. Oh, see, now that's when it gets home, right? That's when the pastor is afflicting the comfortable, all right? Here's the deal. If it's God's money, and I'm saying this with a smile on my face, but it's also serious, don't spend his money. Don't steal from God. Steal from me. Steal from the brother down here. No, don't steal from anybody. But really, don't steal from God. Seriously. You know why I say that? Because he knows it. And you know what Malachi says? He says, if you don't give me what's mine, then I curse everything you have. Now that's serious. I don't know about you. I don't want to live under the curse of God in any area of my life. Is that making him a mean God? No. God's just saying, look, if you won't give me what belongs to me, which is the first fruits of all that you have, and that is taught Old and New Testament. The first fruits, the best belongs to me, God says. If we don't give him that, he says, then how can I bless you? How can I bless you? And the blessing, by the way, this is not health and wealth. If you give God 100, he's going to give you 1,000. That's a bunch of garbage, all right? That's not what the Bible teaches. God says, though, I will open the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing on you that you will not be able to contain it. And you've heard me say this before if you've been around. It might not be money. It might be good health. It might be a blessing on your children that they grow up to serve the Lord and to love him, and on your grandchildren, on down the generations. The blessing of God can be many things. It can be just peace. It can be happiness. It can be joy. Listen, if you don't know the joy of giving, I pity you, because I'll tell you what, there's an old saying that it's better to give than to receive. And some people still haven't come to realize that that's true. You know, yesterday, I got blessed with some money. Not at the sale. I didn't steal anything. But, you know, some people gave me a bunch of money yesterday. And you know what? As soon as I saw that, I said, God, thank you. That's amazing. That's more money than I should have received. And then, you know, the next thing I thought, and I'm not saying this to brag, but I'm just telling you how this is supposed to work. You know what the next thing I thought of? Who can I bless with some of that money? Because it's more than I should have. So, Lord, who can I bless? And God immediately put someone on my mind to give some money to bless them, because they can use it. They need help. And see, that's how it's supposed to work. God pours into you, and rather than going, oh, wow, I'm going to invest this over here, it's like, you know, God, this is more than I should have. And thank God for people that gave it to me. But you know what, Lord? I want to pass some of this on to somebody else, because I want somebody else to have the joy of receiving that I just experienced. And it's more blessed to give than to receive. And you know, I've found in my life, and some of you have as well because you've shared stories with me, that you cannot give God. The more you give, the more God just blesses you with joy and happiness and peace. And sometimes he'll give you some more money. Sometimes he does. You know, he'll give you more. Why would he do that? Because he knows that you won't keep it all. He knows that you'll pass on the blessing. I want to end today by reading to you just a short story written by a guy that I know, a pastor out in Colorado, Craig Hill. And just listen closely to this story. We're going to end with this, all right? He said, while I was teaching in Africa, the Lord gave me a picture depicting the management of financial resources. I saw a huge snowfield in the mountains with a virtual infinite supply of water from the snowmelt. There were three rivers coming from that snowfield. And on the first river lives a man whose experience of life is such that he never quite had enough water. Life experience confirmed that to him. So what does he do with the water coming down the river? He builds a dam in the river and collects all the water that he can possibly have. No water is ever able to flow downstream to others to use. The man's viewpoint of water only includes that which is available in his own lake. Therefore, he must conserve water. He must be very careful because there is never enough coming down for him. And if the flow of water is ever increased in his river, he will simply store it and increase the size of his lake. His perception is that the bigger the lake that he has, the more secure he is for the future. He's sort of like the man in the text this morning. The second river also flows from the snowfield. The man who lives along this river has life experience that tells him there is usually plenty of water to meet his needs. So there's no need to build a dam in the river. However, there is never quite enough water to really meet all of his desires for water usage. Thus, he uses all the water he can and lets a very small amount flow downstream for others to use. However, most of the water coming down the river is consumed by his ever-expanding needs and desires, so not much is left to flow downstream. The man views water, his view of water is that there is more water available upstream, but its volume and rate of flow is quite limited. Therefore, he uses all he can as it flows down through the property. And if the flow of water is increased in this river, his family will inevitably find new uses for the water. No matter how much water comes down the river, there's never quite enough for him to really do everything he would like to do with the water. And then finally, there's a third river. And a man who lives along this river, his experience of life is that there is so much water up there in that snowfield that no one could ever use all the water coming down the river. Because of his understanding, this man begins digging canals to outlying areas to help water the fields of others who do not live close enough to the river. He empties as much water as he can out through the canals that he has dug, and there still seems to be more water flowing down the river than he can possibly use. So most of it still flows downstream for others to use. And each year this man digs a few new canals out to his neighbors who need water. In the next year, he has a plan for another three canals. Then the following year, he is hoping to dig five canals that can go out even further from this river. It seems like no matter how many canals he digs, there's just more water that keeps coming down the river. In fact, this man is thinking all the time about how he can hire some more men with some bulldozers to help dig faster and get water out to all the other farms that are far from the river. This man's experience of life is that he just cannot use up all that water coming down the river. If the flow of water is increased in this river, the man living along this river will simply dig more canals to get more and more water out to help others. Three rivers, three men. And he asks a question at the end of the story. On which river do you live? On which river do you live? That's something we have to think deeply about. What kind of a man am I? What kind of a person am I? What do I do with all the resources that God sends my way? That's what I want you to think about as we leave today. And ask God to help you. If there are changes that need to be made in my life or yours, we need to bring that before the Lord and say, Lord, maybe perhaps some of us need to confess and say, Lord, I'm the man on the first river. I pretty much keep everything that I get. I've done that for a long time. Or we might be the man on the second river. Lord, you've given me a lot, and I've given some away, but I really haven't given the amount that I should. Or we might be the person on the third river, where God is just pouring in abundance things into our life, and we're passing it on. We're the conduit where it just sort of flows through us, and we get enough for our own needs, but we just pass it through. One day we're going to stand in eternity. I think about this often. We're going to have to give an account. And I've been guilty of hoarding. I've been guilty in my life of giving less than I should have given. God's dealt with me, and I try to give all that I can. I'm not boasting, but I'm just like, you know, I'm getting closer to standing before the Lord as I get older. You know, as you get older, the time is getting shorter. I'm going to stand before Him. He's going to say, Bill, I blessed you so much. How did you bless other people? How did you bless my work? What have you done with all that I've given to you? Because I know this, the day my eyes close in death, all my stuff, the geek stuff and other stuff, it all stays here. Nothing goes with me. Except what I or what you have invested in eternity. We've invested in a church, in a ministry, in God's work. We've invested in other people's lives. And you know, the Bible says you can't take anything with you, but you can take what you have invested. And it will pay dividends Someone figured out the percent of a hundredfold. It's 1,000% interest on the investment. You can't get that anywhere else, not today. You can't even get close. You know, we're going to be here for such a short time. We're going to be there for like ever. Where would you rather have your investment? Where would I? Here where it stays, or there where it goes on and on and on. And the investments that I make, like for example, in this church, in GBC, in this group, the investments we make here are changing lives. People are getting saved. People are being transformed. That's what it's all about. That's where I want to put my money. You know, I want to put my money here and in other places, because I give other places as well. I want to put money where it's investing in people. You know, things are going to change. You know, sponsor an orphan or two or three or four or more. You know, usually for like $30 a month, you can sponsor an orphan. It makes all the change in their life. You guys that were down at Heart Cry, we got to hear a young man who was, you know, somebody sponsored when he was a little kid. Now this guy's going all over the place speaking, changing lives. I mean, it makes a difference. So there's so many things you can do. There are even people here in the congregation that need help. Things are tight. You know, if you don't know who they are, talk to me. I'll steer you in the right direction, you know. Lay some cash on them every now and then. Just, you know, hand them a $50 bill or a $100 bill or a $10 bill or a $5 bill. It makes a difference. Doesn't have to be a lot. It's a little. And the deal is, but don't do it if you don't want to do it, you know, because the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. He doesn't want somebody that's putting it in. As I used to say, if you put some money in the offering plate and watch it go down the aisle with a longing look in your heart, you better get up and go around to the other end and take it back out and take it home with you, because you just lost the blessing, brother, sister, you know. It's like you want to put that in there and say, thank you, God, that I had something to give. And here's the other deal, finally. There may have been a time in your life when you couldn't give, at least not very much, because you were poor. There might be a time coming in your life when you're going to be poor, all right? And the Bible has this principle about equality, that those of us that have, when we have it, we give. And those of us who really can't give will receive. So here's the other deal I want to share with you. If somebody ever walks up to you and hands you money, don't be offended. Don't rob somebody else's blessing. People every now and then give me money or gift card to go eat somewhere, and I'm like, thank you very much. You know, and I'll pass some of it on, and some of it I'll take and eat and enjoy. Because God sometimes just puts it in somebody's heart to bless you. They're not saying you're poor. They're just saying, I feel like I want to bless that person. So if somebody hands you some money or, you know, a gift card to go somewhere and get something to eat or whatever, hey, enjoy the night out. You know, somebody blessed you, and they got a blessing for giving. And if you receive, you got a blessing for receiving. See, it all works out, you know. When I first started out in Bible college, we were so poor, we didn't have food, we didn't have money, we didn't have gas in the car. People helped us out continually. I'd have never made it through Bible college so I could be here preaching today. And then God enabled us to be the one that helps other people. So I've been on the receiving end in great poverty, and I've been on the giving end, not in great wealth, but just able to give to people. And I've found it's a blessing in either way. So be blessed. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, God, that you're a God of all resources. You're like the mountain with the snow pack, that it's an ever-ending supply of water. There's an ever-ending supply of money and goods and blessings that come from you, and you don't run out because you own it all. And you're able to steer that where it needs to go. Father, I pray first of all for those of us that know you, that we will never be a hindrance to your blessing other people or blessing a ministry like the church or other ministries. That we will freely give that which is yours. We're not giving you anything. We're just returning to you what belongs to you, so that it may be used and that people might be blessed and lives might be changed. Lord, thank you for the times that we're on the receiving end, that somebody gives us some money and we're like, wow, thank you, Lord. And help us to get into the habit of then trying to decide, well, you know, yeah, I have some needs and I'll use some of this, but you know what? I can give some of this away to somebody else. I can bless them. We keep replicating the blessing. Lord, thank you that we can do that, because there's great joy in giving. And there's great joy in learning that we cannot outgive you. You will meet our needs one way or the other so that we can continue to give. Thank you for blessing these people. There aren't too many of us that are out of work, even in this bad economy. A few, but not many. You blessed us in that way. Thank you, Lord, for the resources you pour through us. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us. Our goal to be the best conduit, the biggest conduit that we can be, ever enlarging the size so that we can pour more out as you pour more in. Make that our goal, Lord, as a people, as a church, that we can be a blessing to others. And thank you for the blessing, Lord, that you've been to us. In Jesus' name, amen.